We thank God for the Savior who makes us a child of God and introduces us to the one we know as Jesus. The one that Jesus wants us to know as Father, just as he knows him as Father. We have done some different teachings over the summer. We've gone through the book of Philippians. We've looked at various things. And today, we're going to start now working through the Lord's Prayer. Just kind of like if you grew up in the Lutheran Church and you remember the Catechism and you went through all those phrases, you know, what does this mean? We're going to be doing the same kind of thing. And Jackie, if you could try to get the sermon slides on there, I'll control them from here, but I'm not seeing it on there right now, if you don't mind, please. Thank you. It just disappeared on us. We'll find it eventually. It's all right. One of the things I want you to notice is the context for the Lord's Prayer. Before we dig in, you know, and gosh, how can we say this? I think we want to learn not just a prayer, but we have the chance from Jesus to learn how to pray. And what do I mean by that? I mean, there are three prayers that most Lutheran Christians know pretty well. Now I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep. Of course, the very, very important prayer, come Lord Jesus, be our guest, and let your gifts to us be blessed. This one probably is the top one of the three, of all of them, the Lord's Prayer. But, you know, we just sort of have them memorized, right? And the thing about having a prayer memorized is you don't always have to think about it. You don't always have to think about what we're really saying and what we're really praying. And so when we have this opportunity to learn to pray, this invitation from Jesus to pray, it is for us to really learn and connect with the God of the universe. Jesus was asked in the Gospel of Luke, not in Matthew, where today's scripture is focused, but it's the other place where the gospel comes through, the idea of the Lord's Prayer comes through. Jesus was asked to his disciples to go, hey, we've seen you pray. So now, would you teach us how to pray? Would you teach us how to pray? Something about seeing Jesus pray, something about the sincerity, something about the simplicity, something about the sweetness of him praying to the Father. So would you teach us how to pray? We wanted to pray like Jesus did. And I want us to know how to pray as well. And that really, if you think of it, Jesus was teaching us a formula of how to address God. Not just these words, but to understand the meaning behind them so that our prayers can grab that. And we'll begin to unpack that now as these weeks go forward. But here it is. Jesus was praying, and when he had finished, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray. Prayer is beyond. We know the 911 prayers, right? When we're in trouble, we just, God, help. When we've been doing it on our own way and things have been relatively good and all of a sudden we find ourselves in that canoe in that certain creek without that certain paddle, right? And when we have that difficulty and all of a sudden we go, God, help. But Jesus is inviting us to have a life connection with God through prayer that is more than just those 911 prayers or those memorized prayers like for our meals. It is to be in a relationship with God. Well, let's listen then. How did Jesus introduce this? How did he go about it? Well, one of the first things he said was, I don't want you to pray like the hypocrites. Well, what was the deal with the hypocrites? What's going on here? These were the Jewish people who wanted to be honored by the others. So the Pharisees, the Sadducees wanted to be noticed by everyone else. So they would make sure to do their prayers in conspicuous places. Today, you can find people like that at the Western Wall, also known as the Wailing Wall. And we've got a picture of that as they are there and they are saying their prayers. And notice the key phrase Jesus said, that they may be seen by others. Prayer is a prayer, right? But if your goal is to be seen by others, then Jesus is saying, you'll get your reward from others. Like, wow, he's really into prayer. Ooh, she's really good at that. You know, you'll get your reward from other people who see you. But Jesus says, if you will instead pray privately, And it's not against the kind of prayer we do when we assemble intentionally as God's people. I'm referring to the folks that are don't really have a prayer life outside of this. If we will make prayer part of our life, when we wake up, when we go to sleep, when we are in need of help in making a decision before we do something wrong. It's kind of like the prayer I was praying the other day. This is a very important prayer for me. God, I thank you. So far today, I haven't gossiped. I haven't been angry. I haven't done anything to hurt anybody. I am doing really good. But in a few moments, I'm going to actually step out of bed. And that's when the real trouble starts. So won't you help me? See, it's that kind of, God is looking for us to have a life connection with him and not be like the hypocrites, that we are looking instead for God's reward. And we'll say more about that as we go on. How about, I hear this phrase a lot in TV and, things like, to the universe, right? Out there, the universe must want this to happen. The universe, and maybe some people are just trying to say to God, and they're trying, they can't get away with that on TV or in the movies. I don't really know. But I do know this, that it isn't just to the universe that we pray. Jesus is saying, I pray to a person. I pray to the one I know in a personal way, and you can too. It is a personal thing between you and the one true God. And if you and I want the reward of God, not just the cheers of people or the whatever it is that the universe might offer, then make sure that we have that prayer life, not just to the universe, but to the Father. Jesus was offering his disciples something that the Jewish people seem to have forgotten, their identity as children of God. You see, they had all these formal prayers. You had prayer for all kinds of things. You had prayer when you poured wine. You had prayer after you drank wine. You had prayer when you bought a goat, and you had prayer when you sacrificed a sheep. There were prayers for every single occasion. But they seemed to have forgotten that they were praying to someone who longed to know them and be known by them in a very intimate and loving way. And Jesus reintroduces this concept. Now, I say reintroduces because as you heard in the Old Testament reading, God the Father as a concept, and God as a Father loving his people, was there for years, for centuries. Again, from Hosea chapter 11, just to read verses 3 and 4 again, it is I who taught Ephraim to walk, taking them by the arms. They did not realize it was I who healed them and led them with cords of human kindness. It is I who was like one who lifted a child to the cheek. Just picture that, picking up a little one who's crying, who's hurting, who's scared, snuggling them up close and say, it's going to be okay. That's the picture of God towards every single one of us. And it's the picture that the Jewish people seem to have forgotten, and it's what Jesus was reintroducing when he said, this is how you pray. Pray, our Father. He's my Father before the creation of all the universe, but he is your Father because through me, you can know him. Through me, you can access him and be adopted by him. And we'll hear more about that as we get a little further on in the series. First of all, though, let's look at that idea of in secret. Our Father, and Jesus was the one who said it, right? That you will, when you pray, your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Pray to your Father who is in secret. This idea, God sees and God knows. Maybe for some of us when we were younger, that was a scary idea. But what I hope you would hear, if you think of that passage there we just read a minute ago from Hosea, God sees all the sins. God sees all the times we turn to something else when we want to forget the pain of this world. God sees all the ways that we sin and fall short. God sees all the things and even the thoughts where we turn and trust in others besides him. And God, who has every right to reject us because of that, is instead stirred in his heart. How could I give you up? Yes, I see what you do, the good and the bad. Yes, I see what you do, the selfless as you help others and the selfish as you do something just for yourself. I see it all. How can I give you up, though, just because of the sin? How could I just reject you and turn you away? My heart is changed within me. Literally, in the Hebrew, my heart is broken because I see the good in you and my love for you, and I see the bad that you try to hide from others and from me. I see all of that, and the love God has, and the justice, and the seeing of the wrong. God, it's like his heart breaks inside. We who have been parents, when we've taught our kids the things to do that are right, and we see them, the consequence of what happens when they break those, aren't our hearts broken inside of us too? And we go, gosh, you just made it so much harder on yourself. You know, it's one thing that you did this, but then you lied to me. Right? We've probably had some of those conversations, and it breaks our heart, just like it breaks God's heart. He sees, he knows, and he doesn't leave it on the way it is. That broken heart of God is what moved him to send his son, Jesus, to this earth as our substitute, and to the cross as our Savior. Send him to earth as the one to show us what the love of God would look like, and to send him to the cross to die for us. He not only is our Father who sees, but did you hear in verse the second half of verse 6, your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. Imagine if God did give us the rewards for all the things we have done wrong. If we, you know, as the scripture tells us, wages of sin are death. We deserve death and destruction because of the things we have done wrong. And imagine if God gave us, you know, here's what you reaped this sinfulness, you reaped this selfishness, so here's your harvest. But instead, he rewards us with the righteousness of Jesus. He, as the reading from Ephesians points out to us, adopts us through Jesus. Just to read that and get it right for you. He predestined us for adoption to himself as sons and daughters through Jesus Christ. He chose you. And he laid on Jesus our sin, as we sang just a few moments ago. Laid on him that sin, and through him and through his suffering and death, you and I were adopted and made children of God. And that's why. It's because of Jesus that we have the right to say, our Father. It's because of Jesus that we get the rewards of being a co-heir with Christ, that we get all of the blessings and benefits that the true Son of God has as the Son of the Father. We, as sons and daughters, receive that because of him. Another thought in this idea of our Father that Jesus wants us to know is, he knows what you need. Sometimes I think we want to scramble out there. We figure, you know, if it's to be, it's up to me. And a wiser place for us to go is to be as a child of God. God, you know what I need. I could choose this, I could choose that. But if it's to be, it's up to thee. It's up to you. I'll let you choose what's best for me. I will trust that if that car cutting me off on the road happened, you know what, it was probably because you had something better, like helping me avoid a problem further on down the road or whatever it is. I will choose to believe that if you put me in this place with this person who seems to be hurting, it's because you wanted me to be a channel and there was a blessing and a reward in that for me as I reminded that other person of your love. God knows what you need. He knows what you may want sometimes, and occasionally he may even give us that we want, but he will always, always give us what we need. His promises that never fail, his Savior's hand reaching out to us in love and grace, and that Father who says, you know, think about it, you and I may not have had perfect earthly fathers. We may have had the best earthly father, right? Better than the Ward Cleaver. We may not have even known who our father was, and we may have wished the way our father treated us, that we didn't know him, we had somebody else. Any father in between, our Heavenly Father loves us perfectly, knows what we need, knows the hairs on your head, the tears that you've cried, and will take care of you. He's not going to let us be on our own. So I invite you, to be awed by this relationship Jesus invites us to. Be awed by the relationship that the God of the universe, who spun all of those galaxies out there so many years ago, who named each one of the stars, who somehow, some way knows the difference between all the birds and the bees and you and me, and all 7 billion of us, knows us by name. Be awed again by the relationship we have, that this great God of the universe, wherever heaven is, knows us so well that we can whisper to him, "My Father, our Father." And may we be grateful for that relationship and grow in it always. Even as the Catechism reminds us, what does this mean? With these words, God tenderly invites us to believe he is our true Father and that we are his true children, so that with all boldness and confidence we may ask him as dear children ask their Father. We'll do that in a few minutes in prayer. But now may God's blessing of that relationship rest on us always. Amen.